Good morning. Looks like I am live and welcome to the morning service of Dialoog. We as Dialoog are a community who like to engage the hearts and minds and the culture to show the relevance of Christ. And that's exactly what we plan to be doing today. I am very nerdy. I want to start off there. But I would never ever think that I would be excited about trees. So I hope that by the end of this, I might also get you a little bit excited about trees, among other things. We can see how that goes. Now, even though we are in lockdown, we have had the freedom to start going out, to get out of our bunkers for the first time. I hope that you've been using this, maybe just going for that jog, climbing on that bike, whatever, but expanding our horizons. So we're very thankful that we as a community can start doing that, and I hope that you have taken advantage of that. Before we enter into a time of worship, I want to give a little bit of a background that I was thinking about this morning, and that is the closer we move to meeting God, the more grays turn to black and white. So we live in a profoundly malleable and let's call it gray world. But when we encounter God, things become clear. Things become good and bad. And we are going to be seeing it in the text today that we are going to be reading. But when we approach God, as we are going to worship together as community, I want to invite you to open your heart to Him. I want to invite you to ask Him to give input into your heart. And we'll be singing two songs. And before we do that, let me just start off with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good to us. Thank you that you have an incredible plan for our lives in your great purpose. Lord, thank you that we can be part of that. Thank you that we can be reconciled to you. Thank you that we can meet you, and that we have access to the tree of life. Father, help us by planting us into what you have for us, and help us to be that on earth. As we come to you in worship, I pray that it will be to your glory, and I pray that our lives will be in accord to that. Amen.
Is found, and He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter. My all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. By dark the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
We abide, we abide.
What a precious song that is. I love that song. And I think it's so fitting for today. Today, I will be talking with you about the vine, being attached to the vine. So if you have your Bibles ready, turn to John 15. We'll be reading from verse 1 on through verse 10. And maybe put your finger in the Bible by Isaiah 5. We'll be reading there shortly as well. Okay, so John writes in the first century, and he writes much later than the other three Gospels. And he writes to second-generation Christians, people who didn't personally get to meet Jesus. And that's quite significant, because if you haven't ever met Jesus face-to-face, that's a great place to start. The book of John provides a lot of background and details that I think is very important for us to know. And he writes with an incredible structure. There's a progression of seven signs that Jesus performs throughout the Gospel of John. Each time he shows his divinity, and he shows that he is God, right? And he fulfills it in different ways. And he culminates it by showing, first teaching, and then showing his power over life and death. And he does that by resurrecting his friend from the grave. That being Lazarus, after 4 days, right? So after he has done this and he's performed his seventh sign, there's this intimate teaching that we have between him washing his disciples' feet and giving his high priestly prayer. And cushioned right in the middle, we find the words that we're going to be reading now. I'm saying this so that you can understand, look, this is very, very specifically placed. We have to pique our interest, and we have to sort of lean on in to see what's he trying to say. I'll be reading from the ESV from verse 1 through to verse 10. We'll be focusing mainly on verse 1 to 4 and 5. All right. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it can bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, what an interesting piece of teaching from Jesus. In the first sentence, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And immediately a few bells should be going off. There's the famous I am statements. Now, these are interspersed all over John. I think there's about 14 of them, and each one of them shows in a unique way how Jesus is God. Like we already said, John has this purpose. He wants to show you Jesus is God, and these are special ways in which he does it. It harkens back to Exodus 3, when God first reveals himself to Moses by saying, I am who I am. And just like Jesus says, for example, I am the Good Shepherd, we can look back to the Old Testament to see how the leaders of Israel were referred to as the shepherds of Israel, but they're never referred to in good terms. Jesus says, "No, look, I am the Good Shepherd." He's the fulfillment of the leadership of Israel. Likewise, if Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," we can look back to the Old Testament and we can see God provided bread from heaven to sustain Israel when they were absolutely avanting. They were dependent on him. But the problem with the manna that was sent, that bread from heaven, was that it got old, it got stale. Jesus says, "No, I am the bread of life. If you eat from me, you will live." Similarly, here he says, "I am the true vine." Now, what could that possibly mean? I think it means a few things at a few levels. So we're going to be looking at least two of them. I want you to turn to Isaiah 5. It's from verse 2, I think, through to verse 8 or 9. I will only be reading Isaiah 5 verse 4 and 5 verse 7 to illustrate this. Isaiah 5 verse 4 reads, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" Verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. But behold, he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." When Jesus says he is the true vine, he says, look, the people that he's wanted to be with, he looked to them and he looked for fruit and they didn't bear any. But when we look to Jesus, we see that he did bear fruit through his character. When God says, look, he looked to Israel and he looked for justice, but he found bloodshed. When we look to Jesus, we find perfect justice executed in him and through him. I'm sure if you're listening to this, you must at least know that Jesus died on a cross and he atoned for the sins of the world. And he did that perfectly. It actually cost bloodshed for him to execute his justice. Similarly, when God looked for righteousness in Israel, he found nothing. He found an outcry. But in Jesus, we find a perfect, perfect righteousness. Look, if you haven't spent time in the Word to meet Jesus yet, I think this is your invitation. You will find a perfectly just and perfectly righteous man. Right. Now, the second thing that I think is poignant about the first verse is that it's an organic, intimate relationship that undergirds everything. Right? Jesus says, "My Father is the vine dresser and I am the vine." What he's saying is, look, the Father tends to the vine. He cares for the vine. Why? Because he wants it to flourish. So everything that follows, you have to imagine that it comes in the broader framework of this loving relationship. Okay. I'm saying that because John, who's known for being very loving, can be extremely severe in his writing. And we're going to see some of that. But know that where there's severity, it's because it's in the face of love. Now, there is something about the image of the vine that I feel I want to expand on a bit as background, right? And that is that there is an easily missed theme, biblical theme in the Bible, and that is that people and trees are connected. Okay, so it's an image that's intertwined with our salvation and our redemption, and it features in very interesting ways all over Scripture. Think, for example, about Genesis 1, the creation story. Now, in the Bible school, we've spent some time in Genesis and at the creation story. So you must have read this recently, but if you haven't, on day 3 and day 6, God performs 2 acts of creation. And he tells the trees to sprout forth from the ground and to bear a lot of fruit and to be multiply. And what he does with people is he forms them from the ground. He tells them to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, the image goes far deeper than I can just touch on right now. I'll just mention two more little things as a sort of a background, but it's something to form our imagination while we read this text, right? So the word for sperm in the Bible is seed, and that's the same word that's used for seed in trees. People who are barren are described as being unrooted. That's what the Hebrew term literally means. So there's some hidden meaning within the Hebrew itself that gives more precedence to it. But there is a thread that we can follow, right? And in the garden, for example, the people and trees are also sort of connected in the language, right? So people are good to look at in Genesis, and trees are good to look at. And there are two trees that are significant right in the center of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now God says, look, eat of all the trees, enjoy them, enjoy everything that's around you. Just don't try to be wise in your own eyes. Trust me, trust me. Now, after that happens, there's a fallout. Ironically, the people use leaves, so a part of the tree, to cover themselves, to hide from God. And from that point on, people become, and trees become, points of testing. And these tests either determine whether they will put their trust in God and they will be full of life, or they go to the person of testing and they fail the test and they bear the consequences that they do. So this is a theme that goes on. If you want some examples, you can just ask afterwards. But strikingly, in this picture in John, we are connected in this picture of the vine. Now, it's a far less strange idea if you have in mind that this is a theme that runs all throughout Scripture. All right. So verse 2 of John 15 reads, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit." Right. So we are connected in this vine. And immediately after framing us in this relationship with God and with Jesus, he says, look, you have a choice. You can bear fruit or you can die. And you can die in one of two ways. The first way is, let me illustrate it by pruning. When you prune, you've got your fruit tree. And if there are branches that aren't carrying any fruit, what's happening is the tree is taking sap and energy that it's extracting from the ground, and it's pouring it into a branch that's not doing anything for the tree. It's growing, but it's not being productive, right? So in effect, it's stealing energy that can be used for fruit. And with those branches, you cut them off right at the bottom so that they are completely eliminated. The other type of pruning is where you have branches that are growing that wield fruit, but it's not optimal. So what you do is you strategically cut or prune the branch at places so that it can, in the short term, maybe not bear as much fruit, but at least in the coming season, to bear a lot more fruit. Now, isn't this exactly the way life is with God, right? Look, if you don't know God, I just want to say this. This is your invitation. God says, if you want to live with him forever, don't be fruitless. Get yourself in the vine. But if you're in him, he's going to prune you. And it's not going to be fun all the time, right? So we all go through times where God seems to be cutting down on some of our character flaws, where he's teaching us obedience, where he's tending us, and it hurts. But it has a great effect. And the effect is that the fruit that you bear has an effect on the community around you and your relationship with God. All right. So we are attached to the vine. We are welcomed into the presence of God. I wanted to go back to Genesis. So we're going to take a quick detour back through the Old Testament. And back in the garden, I pointed out that there were two trees right in the center of the garden. There was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And the tree of life represented the presence of God. That was something that they could eat from, and they could eat from all the time. But after the fall, something significant happens. God comes down and he's like, look, guys, what have you done? Why did you do that? And he says, okay, look, well, I have to protect them. So what he does is he covers them by providing clothes for them. And then the second thing that he does is he takes them out of the Garden of Eden. He puts them in Eden, but out of the garden. And he places cherubim, or angels, to guard the way to the tree of life, significantly, the way to the tree of life. And this was out of love. This was because he really, really cares for them. The story continues. People start calling on the name of the Lord. But from that point on, whenever people meet the presence of God, it's not a pleasant experience anymore. You can see it, for example, with Moses. Things change. While he's in the desert, he goes up to a mountain in Genesis 3, Mount Horeb, I think. And he gets there, and there's that burning bush, right? Now, the word bush there is the same one that's used for the trees in the garden. So it's the word. It's the word, sorry. And this time, the presence of God is in the tree, but the tree is on fire. It's burning. There's something extreme to this God. And something's changed. We have changed. We started living for ourselves, right? And whenever you cut off from the presence of God, you become like a branch that's cut off from its source. And I've seen a lot of branches cut off. All of them eventually wither. All of them eventually die. Now with Moses, God says, look, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And he reveals who he is. He says, I am who I am. God reveals himself, and then he gives him a purpose. He says, look, I want to get my people out of slavery. And that's what he does. Moses goes, gets Israel. It's a long story, obviously. But he comes back. He comes back to Mount Sinai. And if you are a keen reader, you will notice that Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai is the very same mountain. And he goes back into the presence of God, and it's frightening. When he asks God to reveal himself, he says, look, if you see me, you will die. He covers his head just so that he doesn't see God. He has to cover himself, like Adam and Eve, who had to be covered because we're imperfect and we're meeting a perfect God. Now, this happens a few times through Scripture. You can also see it with Elijah. But I want to focus more clearly on Isaiah. So if you have your Bible, you can go check this afterwards. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah meets God. And he meets him in his throne room. So he stands before the presence of God. And it is scary. There are these serpentine angels flying around. And the thing about Isaiah that you have to understand is he's a prophet. Now, it might take a good 20 minutes to prophesy, but it takes a good 20 years to become a prophet. Maybe only the high priest was holier than he was. I mean, we're talking about everything he did, ate, said, had to be holy because he was speaking for the mouth of the Lord, right? And prophets could bless, and they could pronounce a woe, a warning on impending destruction on things. And when he meets God, the first thing he does is he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. I mean, you get the idea that this is a terrifyingly scary experience for him. But what happens in the story is very curious. One of the seraphim, one of those serpentine angels, come down with a coal. And he places the coal on Isaiah's tongue. And he cleans him. And immediately, God wants to give a purpose. He says, look, who will go? Who will speak for me? And he says, look, I will. And that is comforting, because unless God cleans us, there's no way we can stand before his presence. And so I want you to go back to John 15. Let's read on with verse 3. Jesus says the following. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And isn't that comforting? Because the very same God who's loving and is caring for us is the one sitting on that throne. Just so, you know, by the way, in John 12, I think verse 39 to 41, we read that Isaiah saw Jesus on that throne. That was Jesus who was standing before them, him who made him clean. This is the very same God that we have. So I want to tell you the following this morning. If you know Jesus, you have been made clean. And that's awesome, awesome news. I mean, that's a ritual purity statement. Everything that you do, know this. Nothing will stand in the way of the fact that he has made you clean, because that gives you access to him. And just like in Moses' example and Isaiah's example, after being made clean, God gives us a purpose. He gives us something to do. Let's go on with verse 4 and verse 5. I'll only read verse 4 now. Verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So what's God calling you to do today? He's calling you to abide. Right? Now that is a bit of an old-fashioned term, much like holiness and sin, but it's a very, very relevant term right now. Now when you abide, it's almost like when you go for that picnic and you just stay. The Dutch have a word like to be. They'll say to zijn, to be. And that's sort of the heart of what abide captures. Like it sort of says to linger behind or to dwell. And that's what God has been wanting for us and with us from the beginning. In the garden, God wanted to walk and to be with his people. He wanted to be with his people, so he called Moses. He wanted to be with his people so that he could come and live between them. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. That's the purpose for the calling of Isaiah. And that's the purpose for the building of the temple. He wanted to be with us. So that's the first thing I want to say. Look, we live in a culture that is dominated by an attention economy, right? Everything is trying to grab your attention. Whoa, I nearly fell. Everything, whether it's social media or it's a life script that's written by the magazines that you read, everything is trying to grab as much attention from you as possible. And as a community of Christians, I want to say, look, stop with that. First, abide. And I can tell you, in the process of studying for this, it was a very difficult process for me, because I find everything interesting. So I struggle to just abide with God. But this is something that God's calling us today. Stay longer with God. Make time for him in the mornings, right? In the framework of this text, we always see that Jesus reflects his relationship with the Father to our relationship with him. And there are a few things that Jesus did that I think we can touch on as well. Now, but I just want to emphasize this again. Before you do, first be with God, right? That's critical. The one flows from the other. Now, there are four or five things that I want to say about this, but I am getting nearer to the end of this talk. So I want to remind you that if you have any questions, or if I said something that wasn't clear, which is very possible, or there's something you want me to expand on, just write a comment in the comment section of YouTube, and it'll be fed through to me, and I will see if I can respond to them at least at some level, hopefully, afterwards. All right, but coming back to the things that Jesus did and told us to do. First of all, prayer. Jesus had this cycle where he engaged with people, he engaged with his community around him, but he then went back and he prayed. He always communed with God. And that's exactly the image that's being called here. Look, you're being called into the presence of God, right? We are the branches that's attached to him. And just like we are attached in him, we pray with him. But there's two sides to prayer. We open up and divulge our souls before him, but we also listen and wait. Being in an organic process with God, in an organic relationship, implies that there's two-way communication that's going on. We have to abide in him and listen to what he says when we commune with him. Secondly, there was virtually no distinction made in the Bible between knowing God and knowing his word, right? So the second thing you can do is fill yourself with his word. That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't only understand what the Bible said, but what it meant. And that's critical for us as a community. Study the word. That'll open up your understanding of God. It'll enrich your commune with him. Thirdly, we get a clue in verse 10. We are to abide in his love. And how do you do that? You keep his commandments. Now, there's this natural tendency to think of, look, we're in the new covenant. We don't keep his commandments. We're not legalistic. And I hear you, but the heart of the commandments are there for a reason. And he says so. So I think it's a good idea. So when God speaks, listen. When the Holy Spirit prompts you, look, he's going to be pruning us when we do this. He's going to highlight little things that's in your life that are stealing from the fruit of others. And that's the things that's going to be pruned. So do that. The last thing that I want to talk about is communion. Now, isn't it interesting how trees and things around trees, whether it's fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, the cross being made of wood, the wood that Abraham carried up the hill, and the points of testing for Israel are all related to trees, right? Similarly, when we have communion, we are told the following. Eat my flesh. Jesus says, look, this is my body broken for you, for the bread. Eat it. We are told to eat the flesh of our Messiah. He then says, look, take this wine, which is the fruit of the vine, the result of what he did for us. Drink it, ingest it. And when we ingest it, we are proclaiming with the people around us that we are participating in the tree of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, isn't it ironic that to protect us, God protected the way to the tree of life by placing angels there? What Jesus says is, look, this terrifyingly holy God, he has made the way open through his own blood so that we can have access to the tree of life. When we have communion, we are participating in the tree of life. Isn't that astounding? And nothing you can do can stop you from participating in him. That is just a wonderful, wonderful piece of news for you today and for myself. But that sort of leaves us with a consequence. Because if you are participating and communing and being in the vine and eating and drinking from the tree of life, that means something. When we lost our way as humanity in the garden, we lost our relationship with God. We lost our value in ourselves. We broke down our relationship with others and we started destroying our environments, right? But when we say we are community and we are eating from the tree of life again, we are enjoying the fruit of the tree of life. That means that if you don't bear fruit, you are influencing me. You are influencing the person sitting next to you, you are influencing the Aluach as a community and the body as a whole. And that's not the image that we are taught, right? We grow up believing that we are a bound entity and that we first live for ourselves and then for others. And that has certain implications. We start believing that when we sin, when we do the things we know we shouldn't, it won't affect anyone. It won't hurt anyone. Today, I want to tell you that's a flat-out lie. You have one choice. Either you can die to yourself or die completely. I've seen many people persist in sin. All of them wilt. All of them eventually die in themselves. They become hardened. I want to invite you, if there's sin in your life, if there's things in your life that's not attended to, bring them to the Holy Spirit in prayer. Ask for Him by abiding in God that He will take it away. And you owe it to God, and you owe it to yourself, and you owe it to us as a community. So when we have communion, it means we have transparent lives in front of each other. And it's not comfortable, especially here in the city where we are, in Pretoria, but it is true. I can illustrate this for you by taking an extreme example. People who are, for example, heroin addicts, as soon as they start valuing themselves less than that they worship, the heroin. Their relationship with people around them start getting destroyed. They start stealing and plundering around them. And immediately their self-worth is gone because they've been cut off from their right standing. That's just an accelerated process of what happens in us when we decide to willfully turn against God. So I want to say, guys, open yourself up to God. If you haven't been pruned in a while, we're missing out on the fruit of your character. We're missing out on what God wants to do in your life. So do it. All right. That is what I have for us today. And I want to thank you for listening. I can tell you that going through this process was, in myself, a very, very difficult process. And I had to make a few changes in my life as well, because I was confronted with the holiness of God all over. While I wait for some questions, I want to say that there's a really exciting consequence to being in the vine, right? And that is that where the tree of life was in one place in the garden originally, by being attached in the vine, by living in community, in transparency with each other, what we're doing is we are extending by embodying the tree of life, God's effect all over the world. That means in your community, in your family, those people that irritate you, everywhere you go, you are taking the tree of life to them. You are inviting them to participate in the tree of life. I think that is a crazy and exciting prospect. I think if that is it, I think we can end off. I want to end off with prayer. Oh, and just remember, if you want to connect with Dialoogue, please contact Gyor. If you have any still alive videos, please send them to Gyor. Remember the Bible school. Remember the quiz night and the American theologian who we can have. We can pick his mind with. And then tonight, I think Johan will be speaking. I'm looking forward to that. And that'll be at 6 o'clock. It will be on this channel, same place. Let me end off with prayer. Lord, thank you that you have made the way open for us. Thank you that we have access to the tree of life, that the covering that you made to protect us, you yourself undid by even being stripped bare on the cross and paying in your perfect justice and your perfect love for us. Thank you. Thank you that we can live in that. Father, I pray that you'll quicken our conscience, that we so professionally subdue. Quicken our hearts to you and incline our ear to you. Father, I pray that you will give us extra grace so that we can come to hear the timbre of your voice more clearly. We want to thank you for what you're doing in Dialoogue. Thank you for the message that you have all, with churches going out all across the world. I pray that your kingdom come here, that it will come in our lives and the lives of our communities. I pray that you will make us a fountain of life and a tree of life to those around us. And teach us to love one another and to love one another more dearly. Thank you that we can be planted in you. And thank you for the pruning that you do give at times. We honor you for that in Jesus' holy name. Amen.